I wondered, have you heard about the older couples, the two older couples that were sitting on the porch talking? The men were on one end talking to each other. The women are on the other end talking to each other. The one man said to the other, you know, the wife and I, we went to a new restaurant this week. It was really good. The steak was juicy. The service was good. The price was good. The other fellow says, well, wow, tell me, where was that place? What's the name of it? I knew you were going to ask me that, he said. Tell me, what's the name of those flowers that you buy at the store? They're red and they have thorns. Talking roses? Yeah. Hey, Rose, where was that? What was the name of that place that we went to the other night? You ever feel like you have memory problems? Let me remind you of what we have been talking about over these recent weeks. We have been talking about who is Jesus. And we have said that we need to make sure that when we are witnessing to people that we zero in on Jesus, because he is the one who can save them. He is the one who can give them hope. And if you notice some of the songs that we sang this morning, they just go beautifully with the message. It's in Jesus that we have our living hope. And that's why we need to share Jesus with people. 4 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that he is the light of the world. Yes, we live in a world of darkness and chaos, but Jesus is the one who can help us overcome the world and the darkness. The week after that, 3 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one who can satisfy our hungry souls. 2 weeks ago, I said to you that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. The world doesn't like that message. The world says it's such a narrow-minded message. Well, I think Jesus mentioned the fact that the road to heaven is a very narrow road. There are not many paths that lead to heaven. There's just one path, and that one path is narrow, and it is only through Jesus. Last week, Elijah preached to you about Jesus being the living water. Only Jesus can quench our thirst. If we taste of his living water, we will never thirst again. Today, I want to talk to you about the fact that he is the true vine. I want to read to you from John chapter 15, the first 8 verses. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me, or you'll see it on the screen behind me. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Again, this is one of Jesus's I am statements that are found in John's gospel. I've mentioned to you that there are seven of them, stretching from John chapter 6 to John chapter 15, and all of them connect Jesus directly with God the Father. You remember, I am was God's name. It's the name that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush. So for Jesus to use God's name in reference to himself is quite a claim of deity. He was saying, the Father and I are one. This is why he could say to Philip, if you have seen me, what? You have seen the Father. In this case, Jesus says, I am the true vine. What's he mean by that? Well, the disciples would have been very familiar with the grapevine and branches connected to the vine and fruit growing from those branches. It's pretty obvious that the vine is the lifeline to the branches that bear fruit. And you see this picture behind me. It's also the picture that is on the front of your bulletin. You can see how healthy and how luscious the fruit is because it's connected to the branch. And the branch is connected to the vine. The vine provides the sustenance that the branch needs to grow the fruit. If for some reason this branch gets cut off from the vine, this is what it's going to look like in a very short period of time. You see the grapes, or they're swiveling up, they're drying up because there's no lifeline to those grapes. The branch has been disconnected from the vine, and everything is just withering away. That's what happens when the branch is cut off from the vine. If we want to have true life within us, we have to be connected to the vine, who is Jesus. And if we want others to have true life within them, then we have to help them understand that they need to be connected to the vine. There is no life outside of the vine. And this is a truth that I have pointed out to you several times over the last few weeks, particularly as we have been talking about Jesus. We said he is the way and the truth and the life. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. All of these claims of deity, all of these claims of truth have behind them this idea that there is life only in Jesus Christ. And people are searching for life. They're looking in all of the wrong places. They are looking under every rock out there trying to find meaning to life. It will be an endless search until they look to Jesus. In him, we bear the fruit that God meant for us to bear. You recall the fruit of the Spirit as it's mentioned to us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You think about that. That all sounds wonderful, doesn't it? That sounds like the kind of life we're looking for. That sounds like a fulfilled life. We can experience that kind of life, that kind of fulfillment, if we are connected to the vine. He says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. What's it mean to abide in Jesus? It means to live in him. It means to continue in him. If you're reading from the New International Version, it says it this way, remain in me and I will also remain in you. Isn't it wonderful that the God of this universe wants to dwell with us? He wants to live inside of us and have a relationship with us. We're not talking about a distant relationship. Rather, we're talking about a close, intimate relationship where we are living in Him, and He has a hold of us through the ups and downs of life. He is with us, and we are holding on to Him through those ups and downs of life. Every day we are holding on to Him, and He is holding on to us. Let me ask you, are you abiding in Him every day? Are you connected to the vine? If you are, if I am, then we are bearing fruit. We will be growing in Him. If we are not connected to the vine, then our fruit will be withering away. Our spiritual life will be dying like that branch that was disconnected to the vine. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. It is imperative that we be connected to the vine. Could I, for a few moments, the rest of this sermon time, simply describe for you what a life looks like that is connected to the vine? What does a life look like that is abiding in Jesus? Well, first of all, it's a life that is leaning into His grace. I pray this prayer all the time for my family, for my wife, for my kids, for my grandkids, for myself. I just simply say, Lord God, would you help us to lean into your grace? We need that. I have to tell you, I'm a list kind of a guy. I have a to-do list everywhere I go. I come into the office here at the church on Monday mornings, and one of the first things I do is I create a to-do list for the week. And on that to-do list, maybe will be the people that I need to see. The people that I need to make a phone call to or to contact in some way, just to show care to them. On that list are going to be lessons that I need to write, a sermon for Sunday, a Bible study here, a Bible study there, all kinds of things on that to-do list. And as those things are done through the week, I scratch them off and I get great satisfaction in being able to scratch those things off. And if there's enough stuff scratched off at the end of the week, I'm feeling like it's been a pretty productive week for me. And the next Monday, it all starts over again. And I'm the same way at home. I have a list of things to do. It's written. It's right there beside my bed, or it's beside the couch where I often sit. And I'm constantly adding to the list, and I'm scratching things off of the list. Right now, that list says, I need to bush hog the back pasture. And there's a tree limb that's fallen off of the tree back there that needs cut up, and the detached garage needs cleaned up, it needs swept, and it needs kind of straightened up and organized. The carpet needs vacuumed, and there's so many things on that list, and when I get them done, I scratch them off, and I'm adding new things to the bottom of the list, and sometimes the page gets so filled up with things that have been scratched off or new things that have been added, I had to start a new list. That's just how I am. I am a to-do list kind of guy. And I have to be careful that that mentality doesn't carry over into my relationship with God, that I have to do this, this, and this to make God happy. Because that is not how it works. I cannot do enough things to make him love me more than what he already loves me. Isn't that good news? And I cannot do enough good things that I merit my way into heaven. No, it's not based on what I do. Rather, it's based on what he has already done. What he's done on the cross. And so, I just need to lean into his grace and trust him as my Savior. And that's what you need to do too. You need to lean into his grace and trust that his blood is sufficient enough. What he did on the cross is enough to cover your sins and my sins too. Yes, the things that we do for him give honor to him, but our salvation rests on the fact that his blood has been shed for us. We just need to lean in to his grace. I lean into his grace for my forgiveness. I lean into his grace for my place in heaven. I lean into his grace just to get me through the day. And when challenges come and problems come my way, I lean into his grace because his grace is there to help me through those challenges and those problems. I cannot bear fruit on my own. I lean into his grace that I might bear fruit. And I'm encouraging you to lean into his grace each and every day. His grace is amazing. His grace is sufficient. His grace is great. His grace is free. Would you learn with me how to lean into his grace? His marvelous, wonderful, matchless grace. Apart from him, we are nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Because a vine that its branches are broken off, those branches are just going to swivel up and die. Let me give to you a second point here. A life abiding in Jesus is a life that is abiding in his word. Verse 7 of John 15 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." I wonder, does the Word of God abide in you? Does it dwell in me? Does it abide in me? Those are questions that each of us need to be asking of ourselves and being honest. If we want to abide in him, we have to discipline ourselves to be in his word. We have to open this book up and read it and study it and meditate on it. And yes, we need to memorize his word as well. All of those responses to the Word of God are what we find in Scripture. The psalmist said, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I think sometimes we're just too lazy with this book. We're too distracted with other things. We are too busy. Now, if that's not true of you, praise the Lord. But if it is true of you, if you would say, have the honesty and the self-critique to be able to say, yeah, I am too lazy with the Word of God. If that is true of you, then repent. Ask him to forgive you of that sin and pray that he will help you to discipline yourself to be in his word more. Because we desperately need that if we want to be connected to the vine. His words are sweeter than honey, the psalmist said. Job said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Think about that. Job said, I have treasured his word in my mouth more than my daily bread. You know, I don't miss too many meals. Probably most of us here don't. We make time to eat. We like to eat. We take that time. What if we valued this book more than our daily bread? I think we'd be growing more than what we are if that were the case. The Word of God is like a hammer that's able to crush the hardness of our heart. It's like a fire that is able to purge away the iniquity from us. It's like a sword that is able to go into the innermost being and it convicts us. Jesus said this, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The Word of God has a cleansing effect on our lives. As we pour this book over our heart and soul, it purges, it cleanses the iniquity away. We need to let the Word of God richly dwell within us. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning from Colossians chapter 3. And when God's Word richly dwells within us, it has a transforming effect upon our life. There is a transformation that takes place in our mind. There is a transformation that takes place in our speech. I wonder, any of us need a transformation in our speech? Yeah, I think we do. There is a transformation in our attitude when we are allowing this book to richly dwell within us. There is a transformation in our heart. There can be a transformation in our temperament as we let this book richly dwell within us. Maybe there are some feelings of bitterness that we need to let go of. That will happen as you get into the Word of God. The Word of God will then get into you. And it will change you. And I feel like there are too many Christians today. We wear the name proudly. We're glad to be a Christian. But when it comes to getting into this book on a habitual basis and we digest this book and we can't wait to get into this book and see what he has to say to us, that just isn't a part of our makeup. Do we think that we can bear fruit when we are not abiding in the vine? We have to abide in the vine. And one way of doing that is to abide in the Word of God. And if we're not doing that, it has to start simple. Of just even one verse a day, a section, a paragraph a day, just the idea and the habit of getting into the Word of God every day and seeing what he has to say to us and letting it transform us. And as we begin that habit, we'll want to be there more and more and more. Let me mention a third point here. A life of abiding in Jesus has to include a life of prayer. Jesus said to his disciples, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Maybe that's why we are so susceptible to temptation, because we don't pray enough. We don't spend time with Him like we should. Oh, we do have time for social media. We do have time for TV. We do have time to do the things that we want to do. But when it comes to doing what God has commanded us to do, of being in the prayer closet with Him alone, I can't do that. I don't have time. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Do you remember this scene from the war room? Watch this.
You've done it again, Lord. You've done it again. You are good and you are mighty and you are merciful. And you keep taking care of me when I don't deserve it. Praise you, Jesus. You are Lord. Give me another one, Lord. Guide me to who you want me to help. Raise up more that will call upon your name. Raise up those that love you and seek you and trust you. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. Lord, we need a generation of believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. We need an army of believers, Lord, that hate to be lukewarm and will stand on your word above all else. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. I pray for unity among those that love you. I pray that you open their eyes so that they can see your truth, Lord. I pray for your hand of protection and guidance. Raise up a generation, Lord, that will take light into this world, that will not compromise when under pressure, that will not cower, Lord, when others fall away. Raise them up, Lord, that they will proclaim that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Raise up warriors, Lord, who will fight on their knees, who will worship you with their whole hearts, Lord. Lord, call us to battle that we may proclaim you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray these things with all my heart.
What if we had a whole host of prayer warriors in this church like that? What kind of difference would it make in our families, in our marriages? What kind of difference would it make in the lives of our youth? That how much stronger they would be? I wonder if our witnessing would be more urgent, more impactful, if we prayed with that kind of intensity. I wonder if our churches not just this church, but our churches across the land would be stronger than what they are. I wonder if our country would experience revival again. Lord God, would you give us some Christians who would fight on their knees and who would abide with Jesus in prayer? Something else from this passage in John 15 that I think is important to notice. Verse 1 and 2 mention that God is the vine dresser. The NIV says he is the gardener, and the gardener prunes the branches so that they will bear more fruit. God is all about us bearing fruit. And sometimes it takes a little pruning to maximize our fruit bearing. If you have trees that bear fruit, you know that it's a good thing to prune them, to get rid of those dead branches. And that's true of about anything that you grow. If you give a little bit of pruning to it, it's going to make things better. In the long run, there's going to be more fruit born. What's being talked about here, what's being taught here in Scripture, is sometimes trials come so that we will lean into His grace more and we will bear more fruit. Trials can actually be for our good. As we look to Him and we trust Him through the trials, we become stronger and we bear more fruit, all to His glory. And so, when trials come, are you trusting Him? Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to take you down from the trials. God, on the other hand, wants to build you up. He wants to make you stronger as you lean into Him. I'm going to give you one final point, and we will not spend time here at all because we're out of time. But number four, a life abiding in Jesus is a life that is living in His presence. Jesus has called us to abide in Him, and that means that we should take Him with us everywhere we go. And when we do that, when we are mindful of His presence everywhere we go, it's going to make a difference in who we are and what we do. It's going to make a difference in how we treat people. If I have it in my mind that Jesus is with me, I'm abiding in Him and He's abiding in me, then I think I will treat people differently than what I might from my fleshly nature. It's going to make a difference in our attitudes, our words, our temperament. It's going to make a difference in our being patient with people and our forgiveness towards people. If He is with us, if He is abiding in us, and we are aware of that, and we are holding on to Him as well, then He's going to shine through us. And so, God, help us to abide in You. And would You abide in me?